Hey, welcome to the teaching portion of Cascades Church Online. Today we carry on in our series in the book of Ephesians. This is a series that is all about giving us an alternative reading for reality. It's God kind of opening our eyes to see things as they really are. Our natural default is to see things in a purely natural way, looking at things maybe from more of what the Bible would say is an earthly perspective. And what Paul in his letter to the Ephesians is doing is giving us a fuller picture, saying, yeah, that's true, that's there, but there's actually more than that. It's opening our eyes to see that Jesus is this cosmic ruler who rules because of his death and resurrection, not only over the heavenly realms, but also over earth. And so Ephesians is actually like kind of pulling the veil back and saying, hey, this is really how things are. And so everyone who calls himself a follower of Jesus is invited to actually see the world in this way and to live with this hope and joy of what it means for right now and for what it will mean in the future. Paul wants to transform our view of reality. And so with all of that in mind, we're going to be reading out of Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. And we're going to read all the way to 23. And just as a recap, last week we looked at how Paul blessed God with, he blessed him because God had blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then he unpacked what those blessings looked like. And so we talked about how God had chosen us in Christ, how God had adopted us in Christ, how in Christ we had an inheritance, how in Christ he had revealed the mystery of his will to us, how in Christ he had given us the Holy Spirit as a stamp that we're his special possession and as a promise of the inheritance that is to come. All of these things we have available to us in Christ. And so that's kind of like the context of what Paul is about to say here in verse 15 and on. So let's read that. Here's what it says. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Remembering you in my prayers, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Father in heaven, make known to us what you have done and made available to us in Jesus. May we know you better. Open the eyes of our heart to be able to know the hope of your call, to know the glorious inheritance that is available in you, to know your incomparably great power. This is something that we need you to make known to us. So we ask that you would do that right now through your Son, Jesus, and your Spirit. In your name we pray, amen. Today, what I want to do is just really walk through this passage and kind of make sense of what's going on. So the first question I really want to ask is, what is Paul doing? What's Paul doing? Well, Paul is giving thanks and he's praying. Last week, we looked at the great blessing that God bestows upon us in Christ. This week, what we're looking at is Paul's great prayer, and it's a huge prayer. It's an audacious prayer. This isn't your run-of-the-mill prayers. This is huge and expansive. What Paul is doing, though, is he's starting by giving thanks. He starts his prayer with giving thanks. He doesn't just go and make requests. He gives thanks. He acknowledges God for what he has done. And what's he giving thanks for? He's saying, for your faith in the Lord Jesus and for your love for all of God's people. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul doesn't stop giving thanks for them, for the faith they have put in Jesus, for the love that they have for all of God's people. Ever since he heard about it, he just gives thanks because they know the great blessing that God has given them in Christ, every spiritual blessing. They have put their trust in Jesus. They used to worship Diana and Artemis in Ephesus, this goddess that they believed had a ton of power. Now they worshiped the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They used to worship Caesar. Now they worship Jesus as Lord, not Caesar. You yourself, maybe you used to worship something else, yourself maybe. You lived for yourself, but now you worship Jesus. You used to put your trust in maybe the teachings of Buddha and his noble path, but now you put your trust in Jesus and his way. You used to put your confidence in your money and how people looked at you. In all of your accomplishments, but now you put it in Jesus and all that he has accomplished for you and given to you. Paul does not stop to give thanks for this amazing grace that has caused this massive shift in where people put their trust and worship. And the question we need to ask is, who is he praying to? Who is Paul praying to? Well, he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Paul wants you to know that the God who caused all of these blessings, he wants you to know him personally, and he wants you to know the benefits of knowing him. He is praying to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of glory, and Jesus has made his glory known. God the Father is the first person of the Trinity. This is who Jesus taught all of his disciples to pray to. This is who Jesus loved and has known from the beginning. Even before the heavens and earth were created, Jesus knew the Father. And this is who Paul prays to. But notice something really interesting here. If you know your Bibles and you know in the Old Testament, many times God is referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because God revealed himself and made himself known through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so when people would refer to this God in a polytheistic world, they were making clear who this God is. This is the God Yahweh. That was his personal name. But Paul isn't saying that. Paul is saying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, something happened in Paul that is leading him to pray to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus came and Jesus revealed who God was, because he is God, in a fuller, in a greater way than what we saw before. And it changed everything. Now we pray to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the same God that Jesus knew from the foundation of the earth, who loved him and who he trusts. And Paul is praying to the Father who sent Jesus the Son, and he's asking for something. What is he asking for? He says in verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That the Father would impart on us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in order that you may know him better. That is the essence of Paul's prayer. He wants you to know God better. You know the blessing, but he wants you to know God in a deeper way, a more intimate way. He wants you to know it deep within you. He wants it to change you. He's not asking for another blessing. No, he is asking for God to allow that to permeate and penetrate your heart and your mind, your whole being, so that you would live in response to what it is that God has done for you, that you would really get it. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We don't need more blessing. What we need is to actually be able to comprehend it, to live it, to understand it. Last week, we looked at those six things that he blessed us in, right? That God and Jesus chose us to be holy and blameless, that God and Jesus adopted us and made us his children, that God and Jesus redeemed us and forgave us, that God and Jesus revealed his mysterious will to us, that God in Jesus gave us an inheritance, and that God in Jesus gave us the promised Holy Spirit as that guarantee of our inheritance and his stamp that we're his special possession. What he is asking for now is that ability to fully appreciate it. This is what John Stott says. He said that they would appreciate to the fullest possible extent the implications of the blessings they have received. May God give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He isn't praying for the spirit to be given because we've been told we've been given the Holy Spirit. No. What he is praying for is the specific work of the Spirit. He is praying that the Holy Spirit may give us wisdom and revelation. Wisdom is this concrete skill to know how to live in the world with the God of the universe. And revelation is this really interesting word in the Greek. It's where we get the word apocalypse. Paul is saying, I keep asking that you might be given an apocalypse. And when we hear that word, it's not what we hear of today in pop culture or even in news. Many times when we hear this word and the way it's thrown out there, we associate it with fires or catastrophes. Even when COVID, when we first went in our lockdown and the streets were empty, say in Gastown or wherever, people talked about how it looked apocalyptic. Right? With protests and fires, people have talked about how the streets or these cities looked apocalyptic. And this is actually a wrong use of that word. It's kind of from its original meaning. It's different. In the first century, apocalypse meant opening up, lifting a cover off of a box, pulling back the curtain, opening up a door. Daryl Johnson, who has been super helpful in framing this message, said this: Paul is praying the Holy Spirit will open the door and lift the box off of God so that we might know who God is. Would you do that, God? Would you pull the veil back? Would you take that cover off of the box so that we could know who you are and what it is you have blessed us with? So what does Paul pray for? He asks that God would do what? He's asking that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, but then he prays. In verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that the eyes of our heart might be opened to know what God has opened. God made himself known in Jesus. And Paul is praying that God would open the eyes of our hearts so that we could see what God has made known. In the Bible, the heart is not what you and I would necessarily think of off the bat. We often say something in our heart and we think of our emotions. We even kind of touch our chest as like right here, like our heart, right? But in the Bible, when it talks about the heart, it is actually talking about the center of a person. It's the center of our desires, of our thoughts, of where we make decisions and emotions, yeah. But it's more than that. It's like the control center of our very being. That's the heart. And Paul is praying that God would open the eyes of your heart, would open the center of your very being, so that you could know him better. May God open the eyes of our hearts so that we could see what God has revealed. You see, everybody, every single person who puts their faith, their trust in Jesus has actually experienced this. If you believe that there is a creator who made everything in the world, the seen and the unseen, you didn't figure that out on your own. If you believe that this creator came to earth in the person of Jesus of Nazareth and made himself known, that he died on a cross, and that his death somehow reconciled humanity to God, that he rose again, you didn't figure that out on your own. Even Jesus' disciples, who watched him die on the cross, did not initially understand what was going on. They didn't see it as God saving them. They needed God to open the eyes of their heart. You believe because God opened the eyes of your heart to see and to understand what he has opened up. He gave you an apocalypse. And that is worth praising God. That's why Paul starts off praising God, thanking God for what he had done. That these people, these believers in and around Ephesus had put their faith in Jesus and loved God's people. Why does Paul want you to open? To open the eyes of your heart. Well, you read this, it says, for in verse 18, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul wants us to know the hope of God's call, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and the incomparably great power of God. Those are the three things that Paul notes here. The hope of God's call, the riches of God's glorious inheritance, and the incomparably great power of God. This is what Paul wants you to know. Let's just look at them. The first one, know the hope of God's call. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope of God's call. Paul wants us to know and live the hope that comes from knowing the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, says Daryl Johnson. And what is this hope of God's call? What is that? Well, the hope is that God in Christ is going to restore all things in a new heaven and a new earth with a new humanity. That's the hope of the gospel. Paul has already hinted towards that in verses 4 through 14. This is the hope, is God restoring all things and putting Jesus as the head over all of it, who rules over the heavens and the earth, the seen and the unseen. The hope of God's call is that in the interim, while we wait for Jesus' return, God is going to use everything that happens in our life right now, even in this time, to make us more like his son, Jesus. That we would be more gracious, more loving, that we would actually reflect the image of God more faithfully, more truly, which is what Jesus does. He's the image of the invisible God. Jesus makes God known to us, and yet he's fully man. Jesus fulfills what humanity was supposed to be. And the hope we have is that in this interim, after Jesus has come, waiting for Jesus' triumphant return where he restores all things, is that God is going to use all of the trials, all of the difficulty, all of these things to actually help mold us and form us into people who look more like his son. The hope that we have is that God, what he started in us through the resurrection of Jesus, he will finish through Jesus' return. He's faithful to what he starts. So you might be struggling. COVID might have been really difficult for you, or even just 2020 in general. I know a number of people in our church are dealing with grief and loss and just tons of adjustments. And in this season, it feels like you've kind of wandered, like you haven't been at your peak. And the hope of God's call is that what God started in you way before 2020, he will finish. He will be faithful to bring it to completion. we hope for things unseen, but they are just as real as the room that you are sitting on right now, as the chair or couch, whatever it is that you're sitting on. We may not be able to see all of it, but it's just as real. John Stott will say that this call is to a new life where we know love, where we know, love, obey, and serve Christ. Enjoy fellowship with him and each other and look beyond our present suffering to the glory that will one day be revealed. And Eugene Peterson says that because of the hope of God's call, it changes things right now, even in the difficulty. It changes things. He says this, if the future is dominated by the coming again of Jesus, there is little room left on the screen for projecting our anxieties and fantasies. There's little room left. If we know what is to come, if we know where we are in the story of God, that he has begun restoring things, redeeming us, but it's not complete yet. We know that one day Jesus will return and he will restore all things and we will live under his good and gracious, glorious reign. Then there's little room left for projecting our anxieties and our own fantasies because we know what he's doing and we can be actually caught in the center of his will. Second thing that Paul wants us to know is the riches of God's glorious inheritance in his people. Paul is praying that the eyes of our hearts would be opened so that we could know the riches of God's glorious inheritance. God has actually claimed you and I, anyone who puts their faith in Jesus, for himself. We are God's inheritance. God created everything, the heavens and the earth, the mountains, the stars, the suns, the galaxies. God created all these things. But his prized possession, the pinnacle of God's creation, is humanity. He chose us as people to redeem and to make us his own people. Here's how Daryl Johnson puts it. What Paul wants us to know is that God is investing everything he is in his inheritance. The God of glory is investing all of his glory in his inheritance so that it shines with his glory. God is so invested in us that he has called us. And he's not going to abandon us. He is so invested in us that he is actually going to want his glory to shine through us. Now, the riches of his glory, this idea of inexhaustible, of endless, of unceasing richness, beyond our ability to count or imagine, and God is investing all of it in his people. He always gives his people everything they need to be his people, even in a time like this. You know, we've used this idea of exile to make sense of where we've been at in this year of 2020 because of COVID. But you know what? Biblically, we've been in exile since Genesis 3. And the New Testament writers like Peter in his letter in 1 Peter, we read that we are still exiles and we await our true home, which will come when Jesus returns. And so here, we have this hope that we need to be reminded of. We have this inheritance, which is really that we are actually God's. We are God's inheritance. And he is going to give us the ability, even while we are in exile, to live for his glory, to shine with his glory, as Daryl Johnson put it. And the amazing thing we got to keep in mind is that Paul is writing this letter of the Ephesians in a prison cell. He is not a free man. He is in a prison cell. He's experiencing difficulty. And one of the things that it can speak to us is this, that even in our suffering, even in our hardship, even in our loneliness, we can be people who bless others in Christ, the way Paul does, from a prison cell. The third thing that Paul prays that we would know is this, that we would know the incomparably great power of God. Power towards, in this passage here, right? It said in verse 19, the incomparably great power for us who believe. In this idea here is this power towards us is meant to convey that it's power towards our advantage, for our advantage. Paul wants us to know the kind of power and the extent of the power that God exercises towards us. This power exceeds all bounds. It is enormous. And Paul really wants us to capture what is going on here. And so in verses 19 into 20, he uses this kind of like different phrases or words that communicate this power. He says, he wants us to know the incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ. Power, mighty strength exerted. Paul doesn't want us to miss it. There is this power. The power of God, it is boundless, unceasing, a bottomless pit of energy. It is intense. Nothing else can compare to the magnitude, the intensity of God's power. And Paul is praying that you would be enlightened, that your eyes would be open to know the power working strength towards all who believe. It overcomes obstacles. It overcomes resistance. It overcomes all of these things so that you can become everything that God intended for you to be in Christ. And the way that Paul wants to help you understand how intense this power is by showing us what God the Father did in Christ and for Christ. This is what he says in verses 19 through 23. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. God's incomparably great power raised Jesus, the Christ, from the dead. God overcame death. God's incomparably great power seats Jesus, the Christ, on the throne above all and every power in the universe. God's incomparably great power places everything in subjection to Jesus the Christ. God's incomparably great power gives Jesus as the head of the church. God's power is incomparably great, and it will overcome death. It has overcome death. It has overcome evil. And all of the cosmic forces, there is no God, no Lord, no spirit that can take Jesus off of his throne. He is enthroned in heaven above all other beings. This power also overcomes all human resistance, not just spiritual resistance, all human resistance to his kingship. Any one of us who willingly wants to surrender our lives to Jesus actually is a sign of the power that is at work in that person and in our world. And it's God's power at work in you. And what Paul wants to do through the rest of this book is show us how to live in response to what Christ has done with the power of God in us. This is amazing. I can barely even convey what is available to us because of Christ. But Paul puts it in really simple terms, praying that we would be able to know God better, know him more deeply, know him more intimately. And you know what? For us at Cascades, we have a weekly practice that we do as God's people to allow us to connect with God and know Him more deeply, to grow in our love for Him. We do that through communion. In communion, we take bread and we take juice, and they declare to us, they remind us what God has done for us in Jesus, that Jesus died for us so that we could be redeemed, forgiven, adopted, chosen, so that we could have an inheritance, so that we could know the God of the universe. We declare that Christ died for us in our place. And so we take bread and we tear it. And when we do that, we are declaring Jesus' death, that Jesus was broken for us, that He hung on a cross. And it wasn't just a pointless, needless death. It was a death that accomplished the purposes of God to reconcile anyone who puts their faith in Jesus to the God of the universe. And we take a cup of juice to declare that Christ has forgiven us, that our sins are no more, that there is nothing that separates us anymore from God, that we are His. We are made holy and blameless. And so right now, I'm going to pray for the bread and the juice, and I encourage you to pray with me. And afterwards, you can prepare that, and you can eat together in your home. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your Son, Jesus, who makes You known to us, who reveals to us the extent to which You love us. We thank You for this amazing prayer that Paul prays, that we would know You deeper, more intimately, better, that we would know the hope of Your call, that we would know that Your glorious inheritance, that we would know the incomparably great power that You have towards us who believe in You. And Lord, right now, as we take communion, it reminds us how all of this has been made available because of Jesus' death, that His body was broken so we could be made whole, that Jesus' blood was shed so that we could be made clean, holy, and blameless before You. Father, we say thank You. And now I pray that as people watch this in their homes, You would meet them. You would meet them as they break the bread together and they drink the cup. And I pray this today in Your Son's name. Amen.